chapter 1. We're going to read verse 1. That's all we're going to read. We're just going to read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this service this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. You said that the Holy Spirit would teach us and that you would, through the Holy Spirit, show us things to come. Lord, as we study what you did in the beginning, I pray that you would teach us and you would lead us and you would help us to reorient our worldview to a biblical worldview and nothing else. Lord, that is my prayer, and I ask you to help me to communicate that today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I've got a lot to cover. Last week, we discussed that before there was a beginning, there was God. If you have a kid, or if you remember a question you had as a kid, one of the questions we all had was, who made God? Did anybody ever ask this question? Because we don't have a framework that suggests what eternity is. Eternity is very difficult to understand going forward, because when you're talking about eternity, you're not even talking about years. You're talking about a continual state of existence. It is hard for us because the only thing we know to do is to compartmentalize things in terms of time, because that's all we've got in our experience. We have a beginning and we have an end, and we see birth and death all the time. Whether you're talking about a tomato plant or a human being, there is an origin and there is an end. So we really struggle with the idea of eternity. I used to sit out in my backyard and stare up at the sky and stare up at the clouds and think about God and eternity. And I recognize now as an adult that God's right there with me as a little 8-year-old boy, just like he's right there with your little 8-year-old boys and girls. And he, as you teach them scripture, their little 8-year-old theological wheels are turning and the Holy Spirit is right there, and they are exploding in worship, don't even know they're doing it. And I would just stare at the sky and try to think about living forever in eternity. And it would make me feel weird, because you cannot wrap your head around forever. But that's all starting from this sermon today out into the future forever. Every one of you are going to live forever. Every last one of you in this room. Forever. Somewhere. You're going to live forever in heaven, or you're going to live forever in hell. You're going to live forever somewhere. But that's all forward. I'm turning around and saying that forever has always existed back that way as well. It has existed only in this sense that God has been there forever. He has never had a beginning. When he's referred to as the Alpha and the Omega, which is Greek alphabet, Alpha being the first letter, Omega being the last letter, the beginning and the end, it doesn't mean that God had a beginning, because it certainly does not mean that he has an end. He is and always has been eternally existent there. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, I'd highly encourage you to read it, called The God Who Is There. He's just there. And he always has been there. I don't think we will ever comprehend it exactly. Last week, we attempted to describe that there was an existence before there was a beginning. Beginning is what we use, and creation is the word we use to describe the entry point of time, when God introduces time and introduces creation. But just as by way of review, we talked about God not needing us. I love to emphasize this point. God doesn't need you. He just doesn't need you. But He wanted you. He doesn't need us, though. I used to be under the false impression that if I didn't witness to people, man, God was out of luck. Because I was the only guy that could reach this person. I don't know if you recognize the inherent arrogance to such a thought process. But this thought that God requires you is wrong. He does not require you. He wanted you. And out of His own purposes and out of His own will, He formed you. The Bible says in Isaiah, and we talked about this last week, that He formed you for His glory. But one of the most interesting prayers in the Bible is the prayer of Jesus, which is probably the best way to the Lord's actual prayer, in John chapter 17. And in that prayer, Jesus says, "Lord, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." So Jesus is describing that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always existed before the world ever was. And He also says that He wants the disciples to know the love of God with which you loved me, Jesus talking to the Father, before the foundation of the world. One of the centerpieces of Christian doctrine, and this is so important, don't be bored by this. If you're bored by this, you need to pour some gasoline on your Christian fire. Don't be bored by the Trinity. Don't be bored and say, "That's too complicated." No, you're too lazy. Don't be lazy Christians. Don't be intellectual slobs. We cannot afford it in the world we're living in. I feel urgency. We are not living in 1982 America anymore, where there's a church on every suburban corner and people just believe in God because they do. We live in 2018, and everything I'm going to talk about in the book of Genesis is going to be ridiculed and made fun of if you believe it. You cannot be intellectually sloppy. And I don't mean intellectual in the sense of you got to be smart. I mean, you just got to know what the Bible says. You got to know what Christian doctrines are, because you will get yourself tied in knots trying to explain yourself and your faith to people who no longer give you the benefit of the doubt. The days of you receiving the benefit of the doubt, dear brother and sister, are over. You don't get the benefit of the doubt anymore. So there's my radical sounding message for the book of Genesis, but we've got to know some stuff. The Trinity is something you need to know about. It is important, otherwise you'll wind up branching off into a heresy. How do we get heresies? Because people don't know Christian doctrine. And people don't know the Bible. One of the heresies that is out there is that there's only Jesus. It's called Jesus only. One of the heresies that's out there is like a Mormon heresy where it's polytheistic, where Jesus is a God, the Father is a God, and the Holy Spirit is a God. And then you also have Jehovah's Witnesses who are the same. And you think, well, I would never be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You never know. You and I need to know what the Bible teaches. So that's all I'm going to say about that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity existed before there ever was a world. And in Himself, God said, "I want to make a people that bear my image." That's what we talked about last week. What we didn't get to was what I want to talk about today, which is the word that we use is ex nihilo. Don't be intimidated by Latin. It just means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. He did not require pre-existing materials to create the world. Here's an example of a heresy that the Mormons have. they believe that God cannot create matter, so God reorganizes it. God did not reorganize matter. God created matter. That is what I want to really look at, because when you see Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I want us to see how he did it. He did it by fiat. How many of you know what that means? He did it because he spoke it, because he wanted to. That's what it means. Anybody got a parent, or has anybody said as a parent, and in response to your children saying, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. Anybody ever used that before? That is a reason that doesn't require any explanation. I'm the dad, and I said so. Do it. That is how God created the world. Except there wasn't anything answering back to him saying, why do you want there to be light? No, that's not how it worked. By fiat means by decree. God said, let there be light, and there was. Period. Now, anybody that's ever opened up a science textbook is already having a problem. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but this is not what the world believes happened. We will get to that. This morning, I'm just declaring what the scripture says. Ex nihilo means that God created what he created out of nothing. He spoke. God is the unmoved mover. God is the beginning of everything that we understand. God is the first cause. He is the uncaused cause. What am I saying? I'm saying that God has always existed. He does not have a cause. He does not have a starting point. He of his own self existed before anything looking like this existed with the earth, and he chose of his own resources to speak us into existence. And I mean speak us by decree into existence. Let's look at some verses in the Bible that go over this point. And if you want to turn to them, you can. And again, I have copies of all these if you would like them. Romans 4:17, speaking of Abraham and his faith, Paul says, as it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Think of those words. God calls into existence the things that do not exist. King James says it in a way that's very memorable. He calls those things that be not as though they were. If that does not give you goosebumps, you should have goosebumps. I don't mean emotionalism, but he just says things and they exist. Notice it doesn't say you do that. It says he does that. Just throwing that out there. Hebrews 11:3, very important. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. By faith, that means we have faith because we weren't there, but we believe and understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created by decree, by fiat. He said it, and it was. Let's listen to a scary verse. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. This is going to cover all of history in one broad stroke. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. He spoke it out. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's speaking of the flood. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Sophie asked me a question about this the other night. She was asking about the world being burned up in fire, and that's what Peter says is going to happen. They are stored up, the earth that we are on right now being kept until the day of judgment and destruction. So Peter is saying that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and he's using, and we'll talk about this, about the waters were the very first thing mentioned in Genesis 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And he's saying that out of that, the world was created, and then a little bit later, the world is flooded by water, and then he contrasts it and says, and by the way, the earth is being reserved for fire and judgment. Yay! Everybody loves those verses. So what you have to see in a verse like that is that God declares the end of a thing from its beginning. When he said, let there be this creation, he also had in his mind and in the plan of God the end of all things. Adam's sin did not catch God by surprise at all. Psalms 33, verse 6 to 11 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the water of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. God spoke the world, and it was there. God has a plan, and people may have plans, but he brings their plans to nothing. He frustrates those plans. His plan is what will stand. Don't let the devil ever tell you that you have messed up God's plan so bad that you might as well just sit down, shut up, and warm a pew until you die. Because that is a great trick. God brings plans that he wants accomplished to fruition. He will do that. Psalms 148 says, praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. God created the world by fiat, out of nothing. He commanded it, and it was here. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Colossians chapter 1. Nope, don't want to read that one yet. I'm going to save that one for later. Let me read Revelation chapter 4. Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You're getting the point of what Scripture is saying? There's a reason that I do not believe in theistic evolution. Does everybody know what theistic evolution is? Theistic evolution is the idea that evolution must be true, and God, since I believe in God also, I believe that God started the process by evolution. Now, that's better than naturalistic evolution, which says that God had nothing to do with it because there is no God. But it still diminishes the idea of God declaring and commanding. And we'll get to that. I'm just letting you know in advance that I do not hold to theistic evolution. Okay? I'm just throwing that out there. When you start stacking all these scriptures together, he commanded, he decreed, he decided, he willed, he spoke. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. When you start putting that all together, the conclusion is pretty simple. Genesis 1 tells us that he created, and the way that he created is he decreed it to be so, and it was so. We are talking about God. We are not talking about a buddy up in the sky, a wizened old grandfather that pats us sweetly on the head and doesn't mind what we do or don't do. We are talking about God. G-A-W-D. God. That's what we're talking about. That is the Appalachian pronunciation. Just for the sake of understanding the Trinity, God did create everything that we see. But let's look at how the Bible even specifically gets in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is a verse I do want you to turn to. Turn to John chapter 1. I want you to hear the echo of John 1 in Genesis 1. Because the echo is intentional. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So let's just get out the funny feelings on John 1:1. The Word, Jesus, the living Logos, the expression of the thought of God, Jesus Christ, was both God and with God simultaneously, because Jesus is God. But if you can see my little Trinity triangle here, I have the Father, I have the Son, I have the Holy Spirit, and in blue I have written, the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. We do not believe in modalism. Do you know what modalism is? That there are one God with three different modes. This is a very popular theory that is not biblical. Here's the way that theory goes. I'm a dad, I'm a son, I'm a brother. One Steve, who acts as a son to Donna Wayne and Greg Wayne, who acts as a brother to Daniel Wayne, who acts as a father to Abigail, Hannah, Sophie, and Arwen. One dad, three modes. Some of you may have said it that way. I'm not condemning. I'm just saying this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is one being and there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are distinct from one another. And John 1:1 outlines that by telling me that Jesus is God and yet he is also with God. We spent 15 weeks going over the Trinity in a Bible study, so we might have to do that one again. But it's important that the personhood of Christ is unique from the personhood of the Father, is unique from the personhood of the Holy Spirit, and yet all three persons are referred to as Yahweh in Scripture. Now, if you want me to explain it better than that, I'm not sure that our brains get the Trinity any more than our brains get eternity. It's just a description of what Scripture teaches. But it says here, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I want you to look at Now I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1. You can turn there as well. Verse 15. He is, we're speaking of Jesus again, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I want you to think about that. In Him, in Christ, all things that are created are held together. If Jesus decided to quit holding all things together, we all disintegrate like Thanos snapping his finger at the end of Avengers. How many of you saw the movie? You know, but only half the world, only half the universe evaporated. If Jesus did not hold all things together, then all things would not hold together. Why do I believe that? Because that's what it says. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If that verse is not enough, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Also referencing Jesus as creator and sustainer. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What are we saying when we say that God created ex nihilo by fiat? We are saying that out of his own will, out of his own purpose, for his glory and the sake of spreading the fame of his name throughout a creation, God created out of nothing except his own power and majesty. That's what he did. And he continues to hold all of creation together by the word of his power. That's what Hebrews just said. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Why do we worship God? This is why. This is why. Because he's God. Our image of God, and I meant to have the quote and I don't have it, but Albert Einstein is falsely accused of being a Christian frequently on the internet. Albert Einstein was not a Christian. Albert Einstein grew up Jewish and believed in God initially, but as he turned into the genius that he was, do you know the horrible, stinging indictment that he had on the church and Christianity? That in physics and in mathematics and in science, that he had encountered more wonder and more awe than anything the churches were talking about. Isn't that horrible? That our view of God is so limited that a scientist can feel a greater sense of majesty studying the universe, believing it there by chance, than a Christian gives out the sense of awe of who God is. You do not have to be a really smart theologian in order to project to others that you are in awe of your Creator. You don't have to be anything other than captured in your own heart by the majesty of God. And if you're not captured by these words and what God has done, then I want to invite you to just keep going back to these words and praying and saying, Lord, remove the religion from my heart and mind. Remove it from the way I talk. Remove from me this detached sense that I believe these things, but I don't feel anything about them. That's right, God created. I know. I already know that he did. I colored a picture about it 35 years ago in Sunday school. I already know that he did that. I want to hear something different. Our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Is that an old hymn somewhere? Scripture treats Genesis as history. Every New Testament author quotes or alludes to Genesis. Think about that. Every single author in the New Testament quotes or refers in some way to the book of Genesis. The New Testament has a total of 60 allusions to the first 11 chapters in Genesis. Over 60 references to the first 11 chapters. Specifically, when you make the search include all of Genesis, there's over 103 references in the New Testament to the book of Genesis. For such a tiny body of literature, the New Testament has a staggering amount of reference back to Genesis. That's from Creation Ministries International. The Christian worldview is under attack. How many of you know what a worldview is? I definitely sound like I'm teaching now, don't I? Come on, class. Does anybody know what a worldview is? Anybody brave enough to throw out an answer? I'll take that as a no. Okay. A worldview is, wait for it, very deep. It's the way you view the world. I know that that is a very difficult thing to wrap your head around. But a worldview is the way you view the world. If you are a Christian, you filter everything you see through a Christian worldview. Now, that may or may not be... When I thought that you're supposed to have a newspaper in one hand and Bible prophecy in the other, and we were always looking to see when the Russians were going to invade Israel, and it was... You know what? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because Jesus come back any day, there's no sense in even telling anybody about it, because we're just going to hole up and wait for it. Kind of hope everybody finds out just how wrong they are. And I got a newspaper and everything. So that can be a Christian worldview that's a little sideways. But a Christian worldview is viewing the world through a scriptural lens. I interpret life through Scripture. What's the alternative to this? For the most part, the main alternative to this is what all of us are influenced by every day when we turn on the TV, listen to the radio, read anything on the internet. And I'm not talking about terrible websites. I'm talking about CNN, Fox News, the BBC. I'm talking about anything that is not already Christian. You are more than likely going to get what's called the naturalistic, materialistic, or materialism as a worldview. Everything is interpreted and viewed through natural causes only and for the sake and benefit of materialism. That is the predominant worldview of our day. And what this worldview wants to do is make anybody who lives in a Christian worldview feel stupid until you get your act in gear and get over here to where science has already given us all the answers, Mr. Christian. This is the pressure you feel. If you're in school, if you're in college, if you are in any type of place that other people live, you are encountering this worldview every day. And Christians are increasingly being swallowed up by this worldview. And my great concern for American church is this. For so many decades, it has not cost us a single thing to be a Christian. You put an ichthus on your business card, you know, the little Christian fish, and everybody thinks you're a good person. That's all going away. It was a benefit to be a Christian in America for the last 65, 75, 85 years. That's going away. People are not automatically giving the benefit of the doubt, like I said earlier, that they once were. Why do I sound kind of crazy when I'm talking about, you need to know the Trinity? You can't just put that off on the shelf and say, oh, that's too hard. The reason is this worldview is getting bigger and meaner and more insistent on your adhering to it. All the hot topic issues of our day, transgenderism, homosexuality, the nature and the role of men and women in marriage, everything that we deal with in social issues, abortion, all of it, they demand that you view it through the naturalistic worldview. They demand it. It's no longer, well, you have an opinion and I've got an opinion and we disagree. Not anymore. We are rapidly approaching, if you don't have this worldview, then you're guilty of hate crimes. Have you noticed that at all out there? I'm not trying to be paranoid. That's not my intention. I'm just telling you that Christians need to know why they believe what they believe, because otherwise you may believe the right things that are in a Christian worldview, but just come across as angry. which further cements folks in the naturalistic worldview that they're right, because you don't have any facts, you don't have any answers, you don't have any scripture, you just believe it because grandma did, and that's all you got, and so your heart is not shaped by scripture. And as a result, you just get emotional and angry. We're all probably guilty of this. So my hope is that through the book of Genesis, that we can rediscover a biblical Christian worldview to filter and view the world by. Our justice system, the one we've got right now at the Campbell County Courthouse, is based in a Christian worldview. Do you know why it's based in a Christian worldview? Because the presumption of innocence was the basis of the Mosaic Law. There's a lot I could say about that. But Christian worldview is really important. Because a Christian worldview says there is a beginning that was created by God. And as we're going to get to, God made man in his own image. I talked about this last week. So since you're made in the image of God, you have value as a human being. I value you because you are made in the image of God. So I don't care what color you are. I don't care what ethnicity you are. I don't care what language you speak. I don't care what disfigurements have happened to your body through disability. You are made in the image of God. Therefore, you have value. Unborn or born, old or young. Naturalistic worldviews do not necessarily view the world that way, though they purport to. The Christian worldview is absolutely necessary, and Genesis gives it as hard of a punch in the face of naturalistic materialism as any book in the Bible does. I want to read about worldviews. I want to read a quote from David Berlinski. David Berlinski is not a Christian, but he read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. Has anybody ever heard of that? The God Delusion is very popular about 10 years ago. And he read it, and see, he's an agnostic, so he's not a Christian, but I want you to hear his response to Richard Dawkins' assertion that it's the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews that are at fault for most of the world's problems. Religion, he says, is the most damaging thing that you can have. Has anybody encountered an aggressive atheist on the internet? They're probably reading people like Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and all these big atheists that are out there. Here's what David Berlinski said. Not a Christian. Listen to what he says. Has anyone provided proof of God's inexistence? Not even close. Has quantum cosmology explained the emergence of the universe or why it is here? Not even close. Have our sciences explained why our universe seems to be fine-tuned to allow for the existence of life? Not even close. Are physicists and biologists willing to believe in anything so long as it is not religious thought? Close enough. Has rationalism and moral thought provided us with an understanding of what is good, what is right, and what is moral? Not close enough. Has secularism in the terrible 20th century been a force for good? Not even close to being close. Is there a narrow and oppressive orthodoxy in the sciences? Close enough. Does anyone in the sciences or their philosophy justify the claim that religious belief is irrational? Not even in the ballpark. Is scientific atheism a frivolous exercise in intellectual contempt? Dead on. What is David Berlinski saying? He's saying that there is a war between these worldviews. And the naturalistic, materialistic worldview is absolutely at war. It absolutely is. Now, I can trace this in Genesis to the serpent and Eve, which we're getting to. Did God really say not to eat of the fruit of this tree? Is that what he really said? Are you sure? Because he knows that if you eat of it, you're going to be like him. The naturalistic worldview has existed from the beginning to move away from God and invest in your own natural self as the source of everything you need. Genesis is teaching us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so it is teaching us that God is our source. And if you just start there, I'm not asking you to abandon science. That, please, trust me. No. We are not going to be ignorant people that abandon what God has done through science. But in a Christian worldview, I view all the mercies that God has given us in antibiotics, in transportation, in health especially, in all the advancements we've had in communication, all of that has been the mercy and goodness of God. Every last bit of it, and it will continue to be. But when science attempts to explain the origin of man, what David Berlinski is saying is they cannot tolerate 1 second of a religious thought being introduced in there. They will not do it. That's why Genesis is really important for us to be studying. I have a lot more this morning, but I am not going to force it upon you. Let me just say this. I'm not trying to convey a sense of paranoia. I'm not trying to tell us to batten down the hatches and push. I am trying to get us to recognize the seriousness of the world and the culture we live in. We are very frequently like the frog in the pot that's boiling. We don't know it's boiling because when we started off in the pot, the water was cold. But as time went on and the heat kept increasing, the water boiled. The frog didn't know it was dying until it was dead. And Christians do that in the culture. We don't even realize how much this worldview is trying to alter what the Bible says. There comes a point where you simply say, I believe the Bible. But I don't believe it blindly. I don't believe it irrationally. I find that in Christ and in God and in a Christian worldview is the basis for all science and rationalism anyway. But science and rationalism are based in God. They're not separate from Him. Does that make sense? In other words, science, technology, rationalism, philosophy are not bad things. They're good things. They find their ultimate expression in Christ. They do not find them separated from God. We will talk more and more about worldview as we go, because that is the war that you and I are living in right this moment. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand up. We're going to be dismissed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you take anything, just take that. If you believe that, you've already got a Christian worldview. It's not really any more complicated than that. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. We read a lot of scriptures that you declared, you decreed. By the word of your power, we are all standing here. You uphold us and sustain the entire universe. You also said you know the number of hairs on our head. You know us and you love us. Lord, we are in awe of your power and your majesty and your love and your forgiveness. God, we thank you for who you are. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts would melt in the knowledge of who you are, and that we would increase in our understanding of you. Lord, I pray for this and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back next week. We will maybe get to verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. And if that's the pace, it will be until I'm dead that we're preaching through Genesis. Thank you all. Have a great day.